to follow along. We want to start our thoughts this morning in the 15th chapter of John. The 15th chapter of the Gospel of John. Pray this will be of the Lord, and pray that God will bless us with liberty and His Spirit to preach those things. We trust that He's put upon our hearts, and we just continue to look to Him in these thoughts that we have on us this morning. In the 15th chapter of John, just want to read a few verses. He says, "I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away, and every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. Now you are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine, no more can ye, except ye abide in me." Now, who's the vine? He says, "I am the true vine." He started off, let's don't forget who the vine is. He's talking about Jesus Christ. "I am the vine," in the fifth verse. "Ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me you can do nothing. If a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch and is withered, and men gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. If ye abide in me, and my words abide in you, you shall ask what you will, and it shall be done unto you. Herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit. So shall ye be my disciples. As the Father hath loved me, so have I loved you. Continue ye in my love." He says, "If ye keep my commandments, ye shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love." And we'll finish with the 11th verse. "These things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full." The thoughts on our minds this morning are the thoughts of discipleship, being a disciple of the Lord. And what is that? What is being a disciple of the Lord? You'll see that a lot of times in God's Word, talking about His disciples. And what is a disciple? A disciple is a child of God. Every disciple of the Lord is a child of God, but not every child of God is a disciple. So when we look at discipleship, it is not saying that in order to become a child of God, you have to become a disciple of the Lord. A disciple is one that is a follower of God. He is taught of God. He is tutored of God. And so we can become disciples being children of God. That is a choice that we have in this life, is to become a son. We don't have a choice in sonship. Thanks be to God for that. Because if we had that choice, there wouldn't be any sonship. There wouldn't be any children of God. God came to us when we were unlovable, and He loved us, and He died for us on the cross when we were out of the way, when we were all like sheep, we've all gone astray, we've turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord hath laid upon him the iniquity of us all. He hath laid upon him the iniquity of us all. Who's the all? It's all those that he died for on the cross at Calvary. You don't become a child of God in order, being a disciple does not make you a child of God. It declares that you are a child of God. There are a lot of children of God that are not disciples. They're not followers of the Lord. They're not taught of God. And discipleship goes further than just being taught of God. It implies that Christ's teaching is the basis of your conduct. That his teaching is the basis of your conduct. Your conduct, what I'm talking about, is your conversation, your manner of life. In this world, a disciple is the basis of his conduct is on the teachings of Christ. That is a disciple of the Lord. And you know, there are many disciples in the Bible. In the 6th chapter of John, you remember he fed some 5,000 men plus women and children. And he said his disciples, there were some hard sayings that they couldn't understand about eating the flesh of Christ and drinking his blood. They said, this is a hard saying. And it said many of his disciples went and followed him no more. It's not that they weren't children of God. They were disciples. They were being taught of the Lord, but they turned away and decided to leave him. They weren't in the vine. You remember what he says? I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, in the fifth verse, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me, ye can do nothing. Now, there's something real important that we have to understand here, that without the Lord, we can do nothing. Paul said in another place, I can do all things through Christ, which strengthens me. So in one place, the scripture tells us that we can do all things through Christ, which strengthens us. And here the Lord says, without me, you can do nothing. Does that mean that we can't, without the Lord, we can't go and sin? That's not what that's talking about. You have to put it in context of what he's saying here. Without me, you can do nothing. In other words, you can't do anything pleasing to God. You can't do anything pleasing in the Spirit without Jesus Christ. Because he is what? He is the vine. He's the vine. All the blessings flow through Christ to us. We abide in him in a fellowship, in a sense of fellowship. Now, we abide in him eternally speaking. We were buried with him. We were crucified with him on the cross. Paul said in the second chapter of Ephesians, we were crucified with him on the cross. We were buried together with him, together in Christ, and we were made to and we were raised together and made to sit together in heavenly places. So we're here today, but figuratively, legally, we are in Christ today. Eternally speaking, we are in Christ. He is seated on the right hands of on the right hand of God, and because he is seated there, we also are seated figuratively, legally in Christ with him on the in heaven now. That's how sure our eternal salvation is, that we abide in him, and he abides in us eternally speaking. There's nothing that we do or there's nothing that we did to abide in the Lord. As we've said, salvation, eternal salvation, is all of God. But we can abide in Christ now in fellowship. There's a sense in which we can abide. To abide, what does abide mean? It means to reside, a place of residence. It's where you're abiding. It's a permanent place. It's a place of residence. It's a place of abode. It's your dwelling place. We're dwelling with the Lord in heaven, but I want to tell you, in this life, are we dwelling with the Lord in fellowship? Are we dwelling with the Lord in communion with God? And I want to tell you something. You can't lose your eternal sonship. That is secure. That is sure. You're preserved in Christ Jesus. But I want to tell you something you can lose. You can lose your discipleship with the Lord if you've had it. You can lose that. You can lose your fellowship with the Lord. We see it happen all the time. There are things that draw us away. And so we are in Christ eternally, but there's a sense in which, and eternally, we're in him. You remember he said, therefore, if any man be in Christ, in the fifth chapter of 2 Corinthians, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature, okay? He is in Christ. How did he get in Christ? Eternally speaking, you remember the Lord said in the first chapter through the mouth of John, in the first chapter of 1 Corinthians, but of him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom, righteousness, sanctification. But of him, did you catch that? It's because of God that you are eternally in Christ Jesus. And when did you get in Christ Jesus? Well, let's go to the first chapter of Ephesians in the fourth verse. According as he had, the first chapter of Ephesians, the fourth verse, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world. That's right. Before the foundation of the world, we were in Christ. That is sewn up in the promises of God. And we today can rejoice in that. But here, we see that there are added blessings for the child of God. He cannot lose his eternal salvation, but he can lose his discipleship. And in the same mind, a child of God can gain their discipleship. They can gain their discipleship. Isn't that what the preaching of the cross is for? Isn't that what we come to the Lord's house for? In order to strengthen us in our discipleship? Listen to what he said in the fourth chapter of John. When therefore, in the first verse, when therefore the Lord knew how the Pharisees had heard that Jesus made and baptized more disciples than John. Now, I'm not going to go any further with that. I just want to bring out this thought that he baptized and he made more disciples than John. You know what that tells me? That tells me that the preaching of the cross can make a disciple out of you. The preaching of the cross is what encourages us, the gospel. It is that that gives us the encouragement in the 28th chapter of Matthew, when the Lord was closing out there and giving that great commission. He says, "Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things." You see, that's discipleship. It's allowing Christ's teaching as the basis of your conduct in this life. "Teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen." So we see here, don't we, that there is a great blessing in discipleship. That we can gain it, we can lose it, we can abide in him, and we can be brought out of him, and we're going to show that. But there's also blessings in it. And what is the overall purpose of being a disciple? Why do we want to be a disciple? It's not to go to heaven. It's not to, no. Not like so many people think. Well, if you want to go to heaven, you're going to have to be a disciple. Well, I want to tell you, there's something more to being a disciple, and it's not about whether you go to heaven or not. It's not about, it's about your actions. Being a disciple is about your actions. You understand that? It's how people see you walk. It's not about having a "what would Jesus do" tie on. And try, you know, if you have to wear a tie that says "what would Jesus," if you have to do that, or you have to wear a big cross to try to show that you're a Christian, I think you're going about it the wrong way. I think you're going about it the wrong way. And by the way, it's not "what would Jesus do." I prefer "what did Jesus do?" What did he do? Let's don't ask "what would he do?" Let's go to God's word and let's see "what did Jesus do?" I'll gain a whole lot more instructions of seeing what he did do than trying to guess what he would do. He tells us everything that he did do. And I want to tell you, our walk in this life is our discipleship. If we are walking a conduct worthy of the teachings of Christ in this life. So what is our purpose of being a disciple? The purpose is right here in the 8th verse. "Herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit, so shall ye be my disciple." Herein is my Father glorified. He's not saying just a little fruit, some fruit, or a little fruit. He's saying, if you bear much fruit, so shall you be my disciples. "For herein is my Father glorified." You know what being a disciple, you know the greatest purpose of being a disciple is? It's not to glory in yourself. It's to glory in the Lord. What does glorying mean? Glorying means to magnify God in your life. Isn't that what Mary said in the first chapter of Luke? "I magnify the Lord in my heart." Magnify him in our lives. We oftentimes get so down with the troubles and the trials of this life that he is not magnified in our life. He's just the opposite. He's so small and minuscule you can hardly see that he's even there. You want to have help in your troubles and trials in this life? I'll tell you how you do it. You magnify the Lord in your life. You become a disciple of the Lord. You allow the teachings of God to be a basis of your conduct in this life. That is where the blessings are. We magnify him. We rejoice in him. Rejoice in the Lord. You remember, over in Psalms 34, he says, "Oh, magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt his name together." I want to tell you what, dear child of God, we've got a lot to be magnifying God about today. We've got a lot to be rejoicing in the Lord today. We've got a lot to be thankful for. And I want to tell you, disciple of the Lord, that's that person's main desire. It ought to be, if you're a true disciple of the Lord, I want to tell you what your true desire is. Your true desire is that God be magnified, that you rejoice in Him. You remember what He said over in the first chapter of Corinthians? We just mentioned that. But of Him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God has made unto us wisdom, righteousness, sanctification, and redemption. That is that as it is written, he that glorieth, let him what? Glory in the Lord. We can't glory in ourselves, but the true disciple, the purpose of the true disciple is to glory in the Lord, not to glory in ourselves. I'll tell you what this world will have you to do. This world will have you to glory in anything but God. To glory in ourselves. Oh, we're good at that. We're good at glorying in ourselves, aren't we? The Bible tells us that we should be glorying in Him. He said, I am crucified. What did Paul say before I get to this other verse? I just got a verse. He said over in Galatians, he said, but God forbid, in the 14th verse of that last chapter of Galatians, but God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me, and I unto the world. You know what that means? He says, God forbid, I'm not going to glory in anything but Jesus Christ and Him crucified. I'm not going to, and you know what He says? By whom the world is crucified unto me, and I unto the world. Do you know what that will do to you in this life? If all your glorying is in God and in God alone, the world will crucify you. The world won't want to have anything to do with you. Whereby He says, I am crucified to the world. The world is crucified unto me, and I unto the world. In other words, He's saying, they've crucified me, and as far as I'm concerned, I've crucified them. Because God forbid that I should glory, save, accept. He's not saying don't glory. He's saying there's something that we ought to be glorying in, and God forbid that it is anything other than Jesus Christ and Him crucified. What did He say? Ye are a city set on the hill in the 5th chapter of Matthew. You're the light of the world. A city that's set on the hill cannot be hid. Neither do men take that candle and put it under a bushel and to hide it, but they put it on the candlestick that all in the house may see it. He says, so let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and do what? And glorify your Father which is in heaven. It's all about glorifying the Lord, brothers and sisters. While we're here, the reason we're here today is glorifying the Lord. If you're a disciple of the Lord, if Christ's teaching has had a basis of conduct in your life, the reason you're here today is to glorify our matchless Creator and to thank God for what He has done and to rejoice in Him. Listen to what He said over here in Jeremiah, in the 9th chapter of Jeremiah. In the 23rd verse, thus saith the Lord, let not the wise man glory in his wisdom. Now there's a lot of people that will glory, wise people, that will glory in their wisdom. Oh, I'm so smart. I'm so educated. You know, there's a lot of places that you have to have a doctorate degree if you want to get in the pulpit, if you want to try to preach. They want somebody that's got... They want somebody that's got worldly wisdom. They want somebody that's wise in the things of this world. All right, listen to what He says. Thus saith the Lord, let not the wise man glory in his wisdom, neither let the mighty man glory in his might. Don't let the wise man glory in his wisdom. Don't let the mighty man glory in his might. Let not the rich man glory in his riches. That just about covers it all, doesn't it? To the wise, to the mighty, and to the rich. He said, don't glory in those things. He said, but let him that glorieth glory in this, that he understandeth and knoweth me. Glory in that. Don't glory in your wisdom. Don't glory in your might. Don't glory in your riches. Glory in the knowledge that you have of the Lord. Again, we're going back to discipleship. Discipleship is the teachings of Christ having a basis of conduct in your life. That's what we glory in. He says, but let him that glorieth glory in this, that he understandeth and knoweth me, that I am the Lord which exercise loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness in the earth. For in these things I delight, saith the Lord. We magnify God in our lives. That is the purpose. He says, going back to that 15th chapter of John, herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit, so shall ye be my disciples. Now, that's the purpose of discipleship. That's the purpose. The purpose is that God would be glorified. Not that we'd be glorified in some and being seen as some kind of sanctimonious person or something like that, but that God would be glorified through us. That's discipleship. That's making disciples. What are the blessings that we gain in discipleship? Isn't it enough for the purpose for us to be glorifying God? That's enough. But he even tells us there's blessings. For how gracious is God that he encourages us with his word that we would rejoice in him, rejoice in what he has done, and then in that rejoicing, we have a blessing. We receive a blessing. That's just a merciful God. That's a gracious God. That is a God that has loving kindness, as the scripture says in Jeremiah. Listen to what he says in the 11th verse of that 15th chapter of John. These things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be what? Full. That your joy might be full. That's the great blessing that we receive in being disciples of the Lord. That's the blessing that we receive in rejoicing and praising God and praising him for who he is. Our joy is full. When it says our joy is full, that doesn't mean that, well, I've got troubles and trials, so if I got troubles and trials, I must not be a disciple of the Lord because I wouldn't be having troubles and trials. That's not what he's talking about. We're not talking about happiness. Happiness, it comes and goes. Happiness is fleeting. Happiness comes from the word happenstance. You just happen upon it. It's just a coincidence. It's a happenstance. That's happiness. And I like to be happy, don't you? I'm not saying we all shouldn't be happy, but let's just understand that is not real joy. Real joy in the heart is rejoicing in the Lord and knowing that in the middle of your troubles and trials, that God is there for you. That God is there to comfort you. That he is there to strengthen you. And he says, and your joy that we have in our hearts is full. You know how you spell joy, right? J-O-Y. Jesus first, others second, and yourself last. Put Jesus first in all that you do. After that, then you put others second. You tend to others, the needs of others. The last person you're to tend to is yourself. It's Jesus first, others second, and yourself last. And I want to tell you, that is a recipe for true joy in this life, in looking to the Lord and trusting in him. And then when those times of bitterness and those times of doubt and the times of sorrow and all those things come upon us like the great winds and the waves that beat upon that house. What is your house built upon? Is it built upon a rock? Or is it built upon the shifting sands? I want to tell you, if it's built upon the rock, your house, your life, your conversation, who you are, shows forth that you're a disciple of the Lord, because it doesn't matter about the winds and the waves and the things that beat upon that house, because I want to tell you, as long as you're built upon that rock, and that rock is Jesus Christ, as long as you're built upon him, and he is the foundation of you, he is the foundation of your family, he is the foundation of your existence in this life, I want to tell you what, that house will stand. It will not fall. You build it upon shifting sand, you know what happens to it? Same storm comes and it fell. And the Bible says, and great was the fall of it. No, we can rejoice. We receive a blessing. You remember over in the Apostle Peter was talking here in 1 Peter chapter 1. where he says, blessed be the God and Father in the first and the third verse. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Now they had begun to lose hope, but because of the mercies of God, and they acknowledged it was because of his mercies that they'd been begotten again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you. Now, did you notice before they start talking about any troubles or tribulations or trials, the Apostle Peter is reminding them of their standing in Christ, that they're abiding eternally in Christ? Listen to what he says. Who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in this last time, wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, you're in heaviness through manifold temptations. Now they were in heaviness through manifold. What were those manifold temptations? I don't know. They were trials that God brought upon them. We're not talking about trials of sin. God doesn't cause us to sin in order for us to be tried. He's not the author of sin. But there are trials, just like he tried Abraham. When he took Abraham up on the mountain, he said, bring up your son. We're going to sacrifice him. He tried his faith there. Here, the Lord tried them, wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, you're in heaviness through manifold temptations. That tells me that even the disciple of God, even the disciple of the Lord, has seasons of manifold temptations. And what is the purpose of those manifold temptations? Well, we're going to read it, but let me go ahead and tell you what he says it is. The purpose is that it strengthens you in your walk with God in this life. You're strengthened in that. Listen to what he says. Wherein you greatly rejoice, though now for a season if need be, you're in heaviness through manifold temptations, that the trial of your faith, trying your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and what? And glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. See, the whole purpose of these trials that the Lord brings upon us in our lives is that those things would be strengthened, that we would glorify him more. Whom having not seen, ye love. Now, isn't that amazing? How many here have seen Jesus Christ in the flesh? How many here has heard his audible voice? But yet, we love him. We love him because of the faith that is within us. He says, whom having not seen you love, and whom though now you see him not, yet believing ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your soul. So you see what they were doing there is they were rejoicing in the Lord. And they were filled and trusting in God. What did the Lord say in the 16th chapter of John? Before he ended up, these things have I spoken unto you, that in me you might have peace. In the world you shall have tribulation. But be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. You see, we can be of good cheer. We can trust in him. Because when we're with him, when we're walking a life pleasing to God, when our life is rejoicing to him, When we're magnifying God in our lives, our joy is full. He blesses us. He blesses us with peace. He blesses us with his presence. He says, you remember the parable over in the 25th chapter of Matthew. For the kingdom of heaven is as a man traveling into a far country and called his own servants and delivered unto them his goods. You remember it was fruit, more fruit, and then much fruit. Listen to what he says. And unto one he gave 5 talents, unto another he gave 2 talents, you remember, and unto the one he gave the 1 talent. So he gave them this money, and he said, put it to usury. And when I come back, I'll collect. Well, let's make a long story short. When he came back, you remember the one that had 5? Well, how much? He had doubled, didn't he? He had doubled what God had given him. In other words, This is showing forth one that is bearing fruit in his or her life. It's one that's showing forth that Christ's teaching in their life is the basis of their conduct. Not the flesh, not the works of the flesh, not the deeds of the flesh, but Christ and the fruit of the Spirit, the love, joy, peace, long-suffering, goodness, gentleness, meekness, faith, temperance. Against such there is no law. Those are the things that ought to be the basis of our conduct in this life, in following and walking a life pleasing to God. The one that had two talents, what happened to him? He doubled it too. Now, he didn't have five, but he had two. But he did the same as the one that had five. He doubled it too. Now he had four. What did the one with the one talent do? He went and buried it in the earth. He didn't use that God had given him. He wasn't going to rejoice in it either. Because listen what the blessings were upon the one that had five talents originally and the one that had two talents originally. He said in the 21st verse, and he said this, it was the same blessing on both of them. Even though one was given more to begin with, and he doubled it, and one was given half or less than half as much, and that person doubled it, guess what? They still got the same blessings. Doesn't matter what God has blessed you with, whatever gift he's blessed you with. I want to tell you, in our discipleship in this life, we need to put it to usury. We need to use it in this life. Listen to what he said. Well done, in the 21st verse. His Lord said unto him, well done, thou good and faithful servant. This isn't one that needs eternal salvation. This is one that is just obedient to his master and putting what his master had given him to usury. Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of the Lord. Enter thou into the joy of the Lord. You see, there's joy in the Lord. When we're as a disciple, the blessings that we receive is great joy. Isn't that over in 1 John? 1 John, he said, and I think it's about the 4th verse. Yeah, he said in the 3rd verse, that which ye have seen and heard declare we unto you, that ye also may have fellowship with us, and truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. And these things write we unto you, that your joy may be full. These things that we write unto you. And it's not just writing it, in other words, John said, I'm writing this not just so you can read it, and that's not just going to make you joyful, but that you adhere to it. Because you remember what he said? He says, and this is the message which we have heard of him and declaring to you, that God is light and in him is no darkness. If we say we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ his Son cleanseth us from all sins. You see, we're entering into the joy of the Lord. What a great blessing there is in discipleship. Let's go back over here quickly. And these things I have spoken to you that my joy might remain in you and that your joy might be full. I think we've demonstrated or tried to explain enough what that joy is. That joy is peace and comfort in a heart in the midst of affliction, in the midst of tribulations, in the midst of persecution. I want to tell you, there can still be joy in our hearts when we're following the Lord, when we're abiding in him, and he is the vine, and we're able to bear that fruit. You notice it doesn't say we're producing the fruit, we're just to bear it. Just bear the fruit. The Spirit of God produces the fruit. We're just supposed to bear it. You remember going right back over there where the fruit of the Spirit are these, love, joy. It's not the fruit of me. It's not the fruit of you. It's the fruit of the Spirit. We're to bear it. The Spirit of God produces it within us. The question is, are we bearing that fruit in our lives? In doing so, we're glorifying God. That is our purpose. The blessing that we receive is that our joy is made full. I talked about sometimes the trial of your faith, the trial of their faith being more precious than gold that perishes with the fire, that they were going through manifold temptations, that their faith would be strengthened, that their faith would be encouraged. Listen to what he says in the 15th chapter. starting off at the beginning. I am the true vine, and the Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. And I want to get to that in just a minute, but listen, this is the part I want to get to. And every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. He's the husbandman. You know what the husbandman is? It's the keeper of the vineyard. He's the keeper. He's the one that's coming over there, and when you're starting to blossom, he snaps it off. And it's like, oh. He does that so you would produce more fruit. Those are the trials that he brings us in. Again, these trials are not sin. Don't look at it as the sin and the troubles and the things in my life that are against me. It's God just trying me. God is not going to try us with sin. But there are trials that God can try us to see. There are trials that God can try us in the midst of our tribulations trials to see if we are going to trust in him. To see if we are going to lean upon him. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, what does he do? Takes it away. He takes it away. Remember, I said earlier, you can't lose your sonship, but you can lose your discipleship. You can lose your discipleship. If we're not bearing fruit, you know, the husbandman of an orchard, you know, they're not going to let just let limbs grow, and if they're not producing apples, I mean, it's a waste of energy. They're just taking energy away from the fruit on the tree. You know what the husbandman does? He goes and he cuts it off. And God can do that to us in this life if we're not bearing fruit, pleasing to him. Doesn't mean that you have lost your eternal salvation. You can never lose that. But what we can lose in this life is we can lose the joy in our heart. The joy in our heart that we have in serving God can be gone. It can leave us in this life. And you'll still be a child of God when you die and you breathe your last and you go home to be with the Lord. But I want to tell you, if you're not bearing fruit, he says he takes it away. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. Listen to what he says over in Hebrews. In the sixth chapter of Hebrews. He says in the fourth verse of that sixth chapter, "For it is impossible for those who were once enlightened and have tasted." Now this is a child of God. There's five things here to prove that he's talking about a child of God. "For it is impossible for those who were once enlightened." Is a dead alien sinner going to be once enlightened? No, it's a child of God. "For it is impossible for those who were once enlightened and have tasted of the heavenly gift and were made partakers of the Holy Ghost and have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the world to come, if they shall," what? "Fall away." What's falling away mean? Falling away means you're not producing fruit anymore. "If they shall fall away," it's impossible is what he's saying, "to renew them again unto repentance, seeing they crucified to themselves the Son of God afresh and put him to an open shame. For the earth which drinketh in the rain that cometh oft upon it and bringeth forth herbs," fruit, "and bringeth forth herbs, meat for them by whom it is dressed, receiveth blessings from God." We're talking about somebody that's fruitful now. He's that herb. "But that which beareth thorns and briars is rejected and is nigh unto cursing, whose end is to be," what? "Burned." Is that talking about they're gonna burn in hell? No, that's right. 1 Timothy chapter 4. "Now the Spirit speaketh expressly in the latter times, that in the latter time some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils, speaking lies and hypocrisies, having their conscience seared with a hot iron." Having their conscience seared. It would be impossible to renew them again unto repentance. They have been burnt. They've been cut from the vine. You know what that means? It means they have no love for the word. They have no love for the church. They've lost all of that. They've lost the love of the gospel. And he says it's impossible to renew them again unto repentance, because they were brought to the repentance at that one place. He says, I've cut them off. It'd be impossible for you to renew them again unto repentance. You know, you might be able to talk somebody like that into coming back to church. You might shame them into coming to church. Well, you just need to come to church. That's what you need to do. And you might get them there. But I want to tell you, if they've been cut from the vine, they're not going to receive the blessings anymore. They're going to be like David was, restoring to me the joy of thy salvation. Restoring to me the joy of thy salvation. We allow so many things in this world to cloud our service and our glorying and rejoicing to the Lord, that we hardly give it a second thought what all God has done for us. How great thou art. How great God has been for us in this life. He says in another place, if I can remember where it's in Ephesians. I think it's in Ephesians chapter 4 and about verse 19. We'll start at verse 17. This I say therefore and testify unto the Lord, that ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk, in the vanity of their mind, having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them because of the blindness of their heart, who being what? Who being past feeling have given themselves over unto lasciviousness, to work all uncleanliness and greediness. And we could read, I'd like to just take time, I'm not going to go ahead and read the whole rest of that chapter. It just tells you how that it's talking about us, how that we're to take off the old man, put on the new man. And we're to walk in the light as he is in the light. That we're to have fellowship with him. That we're to rejoice in him. That our joy may be full. And that we would continue to have that precious fellowship. One or two more places I want to go to. And we're talking about that. You remember he said some bear fruit in that 15th chapter of John. Some bear fruit, some bear more fruit. And he says, wherein God is glorified that you bear much fruit. Every time I think about that, I go to the parable of the sowers. Because you remember there were some, when the seed that fell on good ground, and it brought forth some 100-fold, some 60-fold, some 30-fold. So there's some fruit, there's some more fruit, and there's much fruit. What is that parable of the sower talking about? It's talking just exactly what we've been talking about. It's talking about discipleship. It's talking about what effect does God's word have in your life. It's not just the ones on good ground that are children of God. All four grounds are speaking about children of God. The word was sown in their heart. And I want to tell you, when the word is sown in our hearts, we're children of God. It's just, what effect does it have? Are you like the one, the seed that was thrown on the wayside? And you didn't have understanding, you didn't try to grow, and Satan came and took it away? Are you like that seed that's on shallow ground? That seed that's on shallow ground, as soon as persecution and trouble comes up, you just wilt away because you've got no depth in your root? Are you like the one that produced fruit and the thorns and stuff came up around it and choked it out? Talking about the cares of this world? Are we the seed that's planted on good ground? Are we going to bring forth some 30, some 60? Are we going to bring forth some 100-fold of fruit? Are we going to be looking to God? You say, Brother Carey, you make it all sound so easy, like you got it all figured out. Not in the slightest. Not in the slightest. I struggle and fight, and I have to struggle and fight. Sometimes I feel like I'm the one on the wayside. Sometimes I feel like I'm the one on shallow ground. Sometimes I feel like I'm the one among thorns and things like that. But I want to tell you, when I'm at most ease in my life is when I feel to be on that seed that's been planted on good ground. And I'm trusting and I'm looking to God. I'm rejoicing in Him. And my joy is being made full. You know, there is a price to discipleship. And then we'll close with this. There is a price to discipleship. Listen to what he says in the 14th chapter of Luke, in the 26th verse. If any man come to me and hate not his father and mother and wife and children and brethren and sisters, and yea, his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. That sounds like real strong language right there, doesn't it? Is the Lord telling you to hate your mother and your father and your brothers and your sisters? Is the Lord telling you to hate these people? No, listen, let God's word explain what he's talking about. Let's go to the 10th chapter of Matthew in the 37th verse. The 10th chapter of Matthew. And we see the same rendering, the same scripture over here in the 10th chapter of Matthew. He's not saying you have to hate, detest them. This is what he's saying. And you go to Matthew chapter 10 in the 37th verse. He said, "He that loveth father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And he that loveth son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And he that taketh not his cross and followeth after me is not worthy of me." In the exact same place where he's saying, unless you hate these people, you can in no wise be my disciple. He's not saying to detest. He's saying you put me first above everybody else. You put me first above your family. You put me first. Anything. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. We're to put him first. We're to look unto him, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was before him just endured the cross, despised the shame, and is set down on the right hand of God. But how are we going to become that disciple? You got to put God first. We already, you know, the purpose. What is the purpose of discipleship? To rejoice in God. To rejoice in what he has done. And whosoever doth not bear his cross, he says in that 27th verse of the 14th chapter of Luke, and whosoever doth not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. Bear my cross. He said bear his cross. He said bearing your own cross cannot be my disciple. Bearing your cross is just taking off the old man. It's crucifying the flesh. The Apostle Paul says, I die daily. It's a daily struggle. He goes on to say, for which of you intending to build a tower? And he goes all the way down through this. And he tells you about the cost of discipleship. Discipleship's not an easy thing, because this flesh goes against everything with that. But he goes on down. So likewise, in the 33rd verse, whosoever he be of you that forsaketh not all that he hath, he cannot be my disciple. To forsake all, that doesn't mean you got to go sell your house, your car, your land. You just got to sell everything out. It's forsaking. It's putting God first in all that you do. Not your wealth. Not your wisdom. It's not your might. It's not those things. It's glorifying and rejoicing in the Lord. And in doing that, we can find peace. We can find joy for the child of God. And the best part of it is your matchless Creator is being glorified. He's being glorified. We don't see that much anymore today. We don't see Christ being lifted up in the gospel. We don't see Christ being lifted up very much in people's lives. May we strive to become greater and greater disciples of the Lord. May we strive more and more to rejoice in the Lord, to look to Him, to trust in Him. And in doing so, our joy may be full. That we would be part of, that we'd be able to bear fruit, that we wouldn't be cast off. God bless you. I appreciate the time.